It is going to be a happy Easter. Can I just say that again? It is going to be a happy, a joyful, a fulfilled Easter. That's three of us. It is going to be a happy, joyful, fulfilled Easter. Can we show our appreciation for Tina and the fantastic band, including the member at the back, Tom Lilly? Lord Jesus, give me wisdom to know what to leave out for the sake of these turkey dinners. I think I'm getting a turkey dinner. So there we go. For the sake of my turkey dinner. It's fantastic to be here this morning. I wrote on Facebook this morning what a privilege it is to speak on Easter Sunday. I always count it a privilege. Finding it difficult to hold it together this morning. And of course, due to the fantastic planning of Tim and Liz and your congregational team, it just so happens that Easter Sunday also falls on Mark 16 day. And so my kind of provisional title for this morning is End of the Story. End of the story, quotes, sorry, brackets, provisional title, close brackets. So let me just, if it's okay, just reference what I want to say within Mark's Gospel. And we're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel. This is a good time to get out your Bibles. Or as I always say, at least to rummage under your chair as if you're sure you had it with you somewhere. Last night, courtesy of the wonderful Greenslade family in their fantastic cinema room, I saw once again the final Bourne movie. And that's B-O-U-R-N-E, for those that thought that was some kind of religious reference. I think it's The Supremacy, is it, the last one? Can't remember. Anyway, I love the Bourne movies. I'm sorry if you think that's heretical or worldly, but I love the Bourne movies. There's not a lot of reflective, descriptive scenes in them, though. It's all action. It's all going from one thing to the other at very rapid pace. This is a bit of a problem if you're watching the DVD with others, and so you can't really pause the movies to go out to the loo or put the kettle on. But nevertheless, they are a fantastic roller coaster ride of action. And does anyone share this? I'm not feeling a great witness. Oh, thank you. Can I get that witness from the congregation? And Mark's Gospel, it occurs to me, is a bit like that. Mark's account of the life of Jesus is a bit like that. It's a roller coaster ride. It's action all the way. It's immediately this and straightway that. And then, as I'm sure you've been noticing as you've gone through. Mark's Gospel is a bit like that. And so almost breathless, we come to the final chapter. But I just want to go back to the very first chapter when we read Jesus's first words in Mark's Gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change the way you see things. Change the way you think about things. Change your perspective. Repent. Believe the gospel. The good news. And Jesus, as we know, he's been hearing week on week, then begins to demonstrate that the truth of the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand. People troubled by evil spirits, they're delivered. People's sick mother-in-laws, they're healed. Dead little girls, they're raised back to life. Storms on lakes, calmed. The kingdom of God is at hand, not just in words, but in reality, in action. And we come to the last chapter, but what a shock ending so far. Now, I know we know the end of the story, but just kind of imagine you're reading this through, haven't read it before. The kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the hero of the story. And what has happened? Lina, my wife, and I were out week before this one just gone in Berlin visiting Nigel and Karen Rivers, who send their love, and they're doing very well, by the way. And in another equally spiritual moment as compared to watching the Bourne movie, they introduce us to the Spooks series, which we've never seen before. Heard about it. What is this Spooks of which you speak? And we watched some episodes from series 5 and loved it so much that they've lent us series 1. So please don't tell me too much what happens. But one thing I've already noticed about Spooks, and actually they told me and we saw in the episodes from series 5 and saw very quickly in series 1, is horrible, isn't it? No one's safe in Spooks. Their heroes get killed. There are shocks at every turn. Mark's Gospel's a bit like, in fact, the Gospels generally is a bit like that, aren't they? Because, you know, it's all going so well, and then a cross. Thank you, Linda. And a very real death. Jesus is, so we pick up in chapter 16 with Jesus' dead, lifeless body, wrapped in linen, placed in the tomb of a sympathetic Jewish religious leader. And we need to be clear, Joseph of Arimathea's motivation wasn't to provide a launch pad for the catapulting into prominence of the Christian faith. He was not volunteering his tomb space because he knew that guides would be showing people around it, or what they thought might be it, 2 millennia later. He was doing it with sadness. It says that he was longing for the kingdom of God. He had hoped so much. I guess he thought Jesus had tried his best, so at least should be given some respect. The tomb wasn't thought of as a place that people were going to remember in songs about rolled away stones and empty graves. It was for Joseph, and it seemed everybody else, the end of the story. And so I'm just going to read this, picking it up at the end of chapter 15. So Joseph bought fine linen, took him down, that's Jesus, wrapped him in linen, he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. And despite the subtitle probably in your Bible, they didn't know the subtitle. He is risen. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Not that they might come and witness the resurrection. That wasn't in their heads. Very early in the morning, on the very first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, prophetically. And they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. Rolled, for it was very large. Greek word, mega. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were, my version, alarmed, in the understatement of English translation of scripture. Look up the word, it basically means dumbfounded, amazed, terror, frozen to the spot is another possible translation. Alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here." See, the place where they laid him. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." That's interesting, that, isn't it, by the way? His disciples and Peter. Remember all that Peter's done in terms of denying Jesus? Special mention for Peter. Peter, you are included. You've blown it, but Peter, you're included. We don't get in Mark's gospel the walk along the beach with Peter, with Jesus, but you do get this. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Yeah, he's not been ruled out. He might think he's ruled himself out, but he's not been ruled out. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. Interesting that. So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were still amazed, despite what the young man said. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And there is where the most reliable manuscripts, historically, of Mark's Gospel finish. And we'll kind of come back to that at the end. For me, it's not a big deal. Because even if it finished there, Jesus is risen. But we will come back to that in just a moment. But let's just pause there. Young man, angel, I guess, says Jesus is risen. What does it mean? Well, using my great powers of Greek knowledge and the very good bit of software I've got, I did some looking up. And that word risen, arise, used, let's just look at how Mark uses it. He uses it when Simon's mother-in-law is kind of raised up from being sick. He uses it when the man with a withered arm is raised up from his infirmity. It's used when the little girl who is dead, Tlithakumai, is raised up from the dead. It's used when Herod hears about what Jesus is doing and thinks John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Same word. So it seems pretty clear to me that risen means what it says on the tin. He has been raised to life, because today is... A few more people are believing it. And as it says here at the end, and as maybe they should have remembered, the fact is, of course, that's exactly what Jesus, throughout Mark's gospel, has said would happen. Listen to this, Mark 8:31. He began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Mark 9:9. They came down from the mountain of transfiguration. He commanded them they should not tell anyone the things they'd seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Mark 9:31, he taught his disciples, said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of man. They will kill him. After he is killed, he will rise the third day. Mark 10:34, they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Mark 14:28, after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Yes, it's a shock ending in many ways, because they didn't quite take it in. They didn't quite understand. They didn't quite believe. But it's not one of those books that I find really annoying, or films that I find really annoying, where, you know, there's an ending and it's a shock ending because you've not been told any of that information earlier on in the story. Do you get annoyed with those? Because what a bit of a cheat. You know, when they do a twist and you think, oh, what a clever twist. But actually, it's not that clever because they've not told you anything earlier on that's hinted at that. Much cleverer are the films where there is a twist and then you can think back and think, oh, yeah, of course, I just didn't see that there and... Didn't see that there and didn't, and sometimes they replay the scenes. You know what I mean? Wicker Park. It's a good one for that. Recommendation. It's been there, but they haven't seen it. Can I just quickly deal with the kind of 21st century sophisticate myth that these were gullible, primitive people who could be taken in by anything? Fact is, none of them believed him the first time. They weren't looking for this to happen. And as we read in verse 11, if we do just skip on after verse 8, they didn't believe him actually when it happened. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, that's Mary, they did not believe. They weren't kind of a mind to be taken in. Can I just read very quickly from an absolutely brilliant article in yesterday's Times, written by Tom Wright, the Bishop of Durham. If you've got the Times lying around at home from yesterday, page 22. If not, go to Times Online and you can read it in its entirety. Absolutely brilliant. Let me just quote a little bit from it. I was going to show you it, in fact, just to prove I'm not making it up. Well, there we go. The church must stop trivializing Easter. Christians must keep their nerve. The resurrection isn't a metaphor, it's a physical fact. Resurrection to first century Jews wasn't about going to heaven. It was about the physically dead being physically alive again. Some Jews, not all, believe that God would do this for all people in the end. That's why that song we were singing is so important. Nobody, including Jesus' followers, was expecting one person to be bodily raised from the dead in the middle of history. The stories of the resurrection are certainly not wish fulfillments or the result of what dodgy social science calls cognitive dissonance. First century Jews who followed would-be messiahs knew that if your leader got killed by the authorities, it meant you had backed the wrong man. You then had a choice. Give up the revolution or get yourself a new leader. Going around saying he'd been raised from the dead wasn't an option unless he had been. Jesus of Nazareth was certainly dead by the Friday evening. Roman soldiers were professional killers. Wouldn't have allowed a not quite dead rebel leader to stay that way for long. The historian must explain why Christianity got going in the first place, why it hailed Jesus as Messiah despite his execution. He hadn't defeated the pagans, rebuilt the temple, brought justice and peace to the world, all of which Messiah should have done, and why the early Christian movement took the shape that it did. The only explanation that will fit the evidence is the one the early Christians insisted upon. He really had been raised from the dead. His body was not just reanimated, it was transformed, no longer subject to sickness and death. Lord Jesus, bless Tom Wright. That's the truth of today. And the truth as well is that I forgot to take my watch off and therefore I'm not seeing it, which is probably worrying Liz right now. These women at the tomb, oh, pleasantly surprised, these women at the tomb are amazed. They're in shock, maybe. They weren't expecting it. It says they didn't tell anyone. I don't think that's an absolute. They never told anyone. That wouldn't make sense. Mark knew very well that they did because of all the rest of the story that was circulating. But as they left the tomb, they weren't going gossiping about it because they were in shock. They weren't expecting it. The resurrection is real, and today is Resurrection Day. Just quickly, how about the end of the chapter? Some of you will have come across this if you've been doing some background reading and so on. Verses 9 through 20 aren't in the earliest manuscripts, and the likelihood is they were added afterwards. Stylistically, they don't quite fit with Mark. There's a bit in the beginning, sort of verse 9 and 10, is it, where it refers to Mary Magdalene as if she'd not already been talked about for the rest of that chapter. It's as if you're introduced to her again. So it doesn't quite flow. It does seem to fit with the other gospel accounts. Maybe it was derived from them. It's certainly consistent with scripture, what is said here. Just probably not the original ending. Scholars aren't sure what happened. Quite possibly at very early stage, earliest manuscripts were corrupted, torn, destroyed, the end of, we don't know. And it was seen that it wasn't necessarily a satisfactory ending, so something was added. But it's consistent with scripture. So, I want to declare again, this resurrection is real. And if it is real, we cannot, none of us, nobody in history, and none of us here today, can just go, oh, interesting story. You just can't walk away from it. You can't walk away from it with no response. If this is real, it has consequences. And that thing that Tom Wright was referring to in his article about just kind of saying, well, it's kind of a spiritual truth, isn't new. It was creeping into the early church quite early, actually. If you just very quickly, sorry, I'll stop using that word. If you'd like to flow. Flick across to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul addresses this when writing to one of his church plants, the church in Corinth. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we get Paul addressing this same issue, really. And throughout the letter, Paul has been dealing with things that he has heard about, which are error in this early church plant. And he has sought to bring correction to errors that he's seen. He wants to encourage them, but he also wants to correct error that is creeping in. And it's almost as if he saves the most important until last. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand. In other words, Paul's saying, look, when I came and I preached to you, I was very clear about some very simple facts. And I just want to remind you of what I told you then and what it was actually you responded to and received. By which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, this is what you responded to. Are you now saying that that was wrong? For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. Some have fallen asleep, died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, seen by me also as one born out of due time. Verse 12, if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all who've fallen asleep. Paul says, look, it is foundational to our faith. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. You can't leave out the last bit. Otherwise, what we believe is in vain. And he points to witnesses, and, you know, he leaves out the women because he wants to make sure it's a watertight case. And unfortunately, at that time, women were not seen as credible witnesses in court. So he just doesn't mention them. Doesn't mean he believed that as well, that he weren't credible witnesses. He just doesn't list them because he wants to make sure it's a watertight case that he is presenting. Paul's very clear. Christ being raised from the dead is foundational to our belief. Tom Wright again. When the first Christians told the story of what happened next, they were not saying, I think he's still with us in a spiritual sense. Or, I think he's gone to heaven. All these have been suggested by people who have lost their historical and theological nerve. There has to be an actual resurrection. Without the resurrection, and please hear what I'm going to say carefully, even the cross loses its power. Because we'd still be in our sins. It is Jesus' victory over death that releases us. It is Jesus' victory over death that releases us. Oh, by the way, I should have said that bit from 1 Corinthians. It does seem like Paul is quoting something that was already in circulation as almost like a liturgy in the church. It's very possibly a representation of the earliest bit of scripture we've got, really. There are times when we are called to participate in the sufferings of Christ and when the cross has that significance for us. There are times when things seem for us as dark as Good Friday. But we are first and foremost, as Paul reminds us, and as, bless him, Lord, Tom Wright reminded us in the Times yesterday, we are first and foremost a people of the resurrection. And today is... That's most of us. Katina, could you come back, do you think, and maybe just start playing that song again? You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to talk about our final victory. This song is great. It talks about Jesus' death, it talks about his resurrection, and it talks about, in the chorus, the time when every eye will see. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to do the same thing. The power of death has been beaten, and because of Jesus, we will experience new life in eternity. We can look forward to eternity with him, but there's more to it even than that. Because as Paul knew and preached, eternal life isn't just for when every eye will see and every tongue will confess. Eternal life is for today. With Jesus' resurrection, that which he prophesied in Mark chapter 1 was fulfilled, because the kingdom of God was not just at hand, but it was inaugurated in a very real sense. The age to come was inaugurated with Jesus' resurrection, the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. And yes, we can look forward to that, but we can also experience eternal life today. And it's not that tomorrow will be Resurrection Day, but today can be Resurrection Day. I'm sorry I'm shouting at you a lot today, but I'm excited. The kingdom of God is really at hand. From the resurrection it started. What's Jesus' words? Repent. Change how you see things. Change your perspective. Believe it. The age to come breaking into the present. Because Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin, we can have new life now. So finally, I say that to give you hope. For someone here, for maybe more than one person here, today could be the first time you've really grabbed hold of that. Today can be Resurrection Day for the first time. We'd love to pray with you. But for others of us, we've kind of known it, but there's been things stopping us entering into that new life, that eternal life starting today. That fullness of life starting today. That foretaste of the age to come starting today. What were some of the words earlier on? Returning hearts. People who've been distant, returning. That person constricted by fear. Those people who need to have the grave clothes come off. Today is Resurrection Day. You may have had your time in the tomb. Today is the day to break out. Today is the day to break out. Because today is Resurrection Day. So is it the end of the story? Of course it's not. It's the beginning of the story. Verse 20, whatever its provenance. Verse 20 of Mark's Gospel says this, Mark 16. They went out, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. For them, it was the beginning of the story. What's our response? What's our response? People of resurrection. What's our response? Who are we going to tell? How are we going to see the word confirmed? How are we going to do it? Lord Jesus, fill us afresh today to go out and be carriers of your resurrection life. Not just for ourselves, but for those, the people we meet. Can we stand together? We're going to sing again this song that speaks of the death, the resurrection, and the coming again of our Lord Jesus. There's going to be people, I say in faith because I've no idea who you are, but there are going to be people at the front who would love to pray with anyone for whom you know today is the day to step out of the tomb. For the first time or not for the first time. But for all of us, can I just issue this challenge? How will we go out and carry on this wonderful story? Because today is Resurrection Day.
sing. I felt really strongly that there are some people here today that felt like Peter, that you felt that you had denied Jesus and that you didn't feel a part of his team anymore. You didn't feel one of his disciples anymore. And I really felt that today is your day of having your name called out. Like, that really spoke to me, Peter and Peter. But that there are people here today that need your name called out. You know, whoever, I don't know who you are, so I can't do it. But I really felt that you actually need to identify yourselves today. And if you were sitting down, I was going to say to stand up. But I think you can find your own way of identifying yourselves and saying, no, I, you know, accepting. It's not me inviting you. It's Jesus saying, I see your heart and I know that you are with me. I see your heart and I know you are with me. And today is the day to stop feeling like you've blown it. That is a lie of the enemy, and it's not true. And it was broken when that cloth was torn in the temple. That was broken because there is nothing that can stand in the way of your relationship with Jesus anymore. And today is the day to put that aside and say, no more, no more, no more. I am one of Jesus' disciples. That is my identity, and it has not been taken away from me.